Would you turn to 1 Kings 11? This is in my Bible. Well, I'll wait for that to go off. Look in verse 14 of 1 Kings 11. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. Verse 23. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada. Look in verse 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that we might have your presence and your blessing, and that by your Spirit, through your word, you'd speak to our hearts for the Lord's sake. Lord, we thank you for thy Son and the salvation that's in him. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sin. How grateful we are that you've made a way to be just and yet justify people like us. We give thanks. We thank you for the freeness of your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fellowship you allow us to have in thy blessed Son. Now, be our teacher for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. If I was going to give this a title, I would call it The Chastisement of Solomon. Turn with me for a moment to Proverbs chapter 3. These are the words of Solomon. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Solomon writes, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Now, thank the Lord for that passage of Scripture. The Lord corrects his children because he delights in them. Now, this event of Solomon's correction was prophesied before he was even born. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We read where the Lord stirred up these adversaries. Now, this is before Solomon was born. This was before the event with Bathsheba, verse 12. "And when thy days be fulfilled," God is speaking to David, "and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, and he'll be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." Now, we just read where the Lord raised up three adversaries to him. "But," verse 15, "my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul when I put away whom I put away before thee." Now, these men that we just read of were prepared by God to chasten Solomon for his idolatry. We considered that last week. Now, let's pick up in verse 14 of 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, the Lord raised these men up. He stirred them up. I love that language. You know, that reminds me that the Lord is in control of everything. God hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. He stirred up these men. He prepared these men for the chastening of his son. And I have no doubt that Solomon was corrected and that he did once again look to Christ only and repented of this idolatry that he had been guilty of committing. I have no doubt about that because the Lord's chastening always works. And it's always for the good of his people. It's not for punishment. It's because the Lord delighted in Solomon that he corrected him. And like I said last week, I don't want to be corrected, and I don't want to be without it. That's how every one of God's children feel. It's not like I'm, hey, give me a whipping. No, I don't want to be corrected in that sense, but I don't want to be without it. I want to have the Lord's correction, just like Solomon did. Now, beginning in verse 14, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. Remember, he said, I'll chasten him with the stripes of men. And this is one of the men that he raised up. And, you know, remember this. Every time you look at the paper, well, most of y'all probably don't look at the paper. You look at your computers. I still read the paper. With whatever's going on, remember, this is the Lord doing it. Doesn't matter what it is. Whatever's taking place in this day, it's the Lord working. Everybody is employed by the Lord. He's doing his purpose in all things. There's no unemployment in the kingdom of heaven. He uses everything. And we're going to see that from these scriptures that we're going to look at. But the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain after he'd smitten every male in Edom. Remember, David was a mighty man of war, and so was Joab. And they had come in and wiped out Edom. And this man was enabled to escape. You know, this was the Lord's purpose for him to escape. He wasn't wiped out. David and Joab killed everybody, all males. But this man escaped, all according to God's purpose, because God was going to preserve him so he could be an adversary to Solomon. Let's go on reading. For 6 months did Joab remain there with Israel until he'd cut off every male in Edom. That Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt. Hadad being yet a little child, God preserved him. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt under Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him an house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh. This was all according to God's purpose. So that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Topinus, the queen, and the sister of Topinus bare him Genuba, his son, whom Topinus weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genuba was in Pharaoh's household among the house of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart that I might go to my own country. And I have no doubt that he wanted vengeance. He was afraid to go back as long as David was around, as long as Joab was around. These were men who had just destroyed their nations, and he wasn't going to go back when those guys were there. But after they died, he said, let's go back and let's create problems. Then Pharaoh said unto him, but what hast thou lacked with me, that behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country? And he answered, nothing, howbeit let me go on any wise. Now this was the adversary God stirred up. Hold your finger there and turn to Isaiah 45. Now, this was written of Cyrus over 200 years before Cyrus was born. It's very enlightening. Verse 1, Isaiah 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, He's the one who's going to let the children of Israel go back after the Babylonian captivity. And this was written 200 years before he was even born. God is mentioning him by name, the one that he had raised up. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I'll loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect. I love throughout the book of Isaiah, in the same verse of scripture, he talks about Jacob and Israel. As every believer, that's the old man Jacob, the new man Israel. We're going to consider that more next week, what that means. But for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I've even called thee by thy name. I've surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. You don't know anything about what I'm doing. You don't know that I'm the one who gave you your name. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. This wicked king, God says, I'm in control of you. And every move you're making, it's only because of my will. Verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none else beside me. I'm the Lord, and there's none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, here Cyrus is prophesied of 200 years before he was born. He's the one who's going to let the children of Israel leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem. And God said, I've girded thee, I've controlled you, I've purposed all of this that my purpose might be brought to pass. Now, turn back to 1 Kings 11. And God stirred up another adversary. I love the way it says God stirred these men up. You know any adversary you have? You know why you have him? God stirred him up for your good and for his glory. God is in control of everything. That gives me such comfort. God controls everybody. He controls the free thoughts and the free actions of men. Men do what they want to do, uncoerced, totally freely. And God is in absolute sovereign control of the free actions of everybody and everything. You know what that means? He's God. He's God. He controls everybody. So here another adversary is raised up to create problems for Solomon. And the Lord is going to use this to bring Solomon back to himself. Look in verse 23. And God stirred up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. All this was according to God's providence. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band. When David slew them, he remembered David. David was a bloody man. And he killed a whole lot of people, and a lot of people wanted vengeance against Israel because of David. Remember, David had become, at this time, the most powerful man in the world. The Lord put the fear of David over every nation, and there were people who hated David. Look at this man. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band. Who, when David slew them of Zobah, they went to Damascus and dwelt there, and he reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel. And he reigned over Syria. Now, he abhorred Israel because of David. He remembered what David did, and he wanted vengeance, and he was going to create every kind of problem he could create. This was for Solomon's good. Look in verse 26. I'm going to read a lengthy passage of scripture here to the end of the chapter without making much comment on it, but let's see what took place. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and an Ephrathite of Zeredah, and Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruiah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. This is the third man God raised up to be an adversary to Solomon. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, He made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. Now here we have this man that Solomon observed. This man is going to be good for me. He's an industrious man. He's a mighty man of valor. He can be in charge of many of these building projects. Verse 29, it came to pass at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me through Solomon's influence. They have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon. They've not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I'll not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince the days of the life of David for my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I'll take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son I'll give one tribe, that David my servant might have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I've chosen me to put my name there. And I'll take thee," he's speaking to Jeroboam, "and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto me, unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I'll be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David," talking about Solomon, "but not forever." Well, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Somehow he found out about this, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, the king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel was 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. Now, as I said, I am sure through the Lord's correction that Solomon was made to look to Christ only again. It doesn't say this, but whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And the Lord said, "I'm not going to take my mercy from him, and I'm going to correct him." And his correction always works. He's God. He doesn't try to do anything. Anything he does is successful. Now, looking at Solomon, we do not look down upon him. We believe that we will be worse than him apart from the restraining grace of God. Do you believe that about yourself? That you personally will be worse than Solomon if you're not preserved by the Lord himself? Now, what I love about this is it's a reminder to us that God controls everything. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 24. We looked at this some months ago. Verse 1, "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" Now you remember that. David numbered the people without the atonement money. He was viewing them as just men without looking at them in light of the atonement. That's why that they were children of Israel. God said, never take a census without taking the atonement money. David took a census without the atonement money, and it says God moved him to do that. And in God moving to do that, over 70,000 people were killed because of that, because of God's anger. Now, look in 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. The same event is spoken of. And it says in verse 1, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Now in Samuel it said God did it. In Chronicles it said Satan did it. Satan is God's ape, doing God's will, performing God's purposes. He doesn't know it. When he provoked David and tempted David to number the people without the atonement money, he thought, I'm doing this against God. I'm doing this against the people of Israel. And he didn't realize he was God's ape, doing God's will, accomplishing God's purposes. Now think of Job. He says to Satan, the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now I don't think he had considered him. He had a lot of other things to do, but God brings up Job to Satan. "Have you considered what a perfect man he is?" And Satan replies, "Well, you just made it so easy for him. He's the richest man in the world. He has nothing but riches and wealth and health, and you've put a hedge about him. He doesn't have any trouble." You know, and the Lord said, "There he is." And you know the story. And all this was used by God to bring Job to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything was used by God. I think of Peter. Peter. "Satan has asked permission for you. He's desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat." And that's exactly what he did. He turned him inside out. But when you're converted, I've never really thought about this. When you're converted, God had a purpose in this. It was to bring Peter away from this proud, arrogant position he was in. "Though everybody else denies you, I won't do it. I'll die with you." Now, he meant it. It was very noble of him to say that, but he didn't realize the arrogance and the pride that was controlling him. When you're converted, I'm going to use this to convert you. You know, we need to be converted all the time, don't we? That means turned. When you're turned, strengthen your brethren. I'm going to use this so you'll be turned and that you will strengthen your brethren. I think the most powerful example we have of this is Joseph. Joseph, the favorite of his father, wore the coat of many colors. He even had dreams that his brothers would have to bow down to him, and he even dreamed that the moon and the stars would bow down before him. Such an obvious type of Christ. But think about what happened to him. His brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. He was shipped down into Egypt. He was falsely accused of something, put in prison for something he didn't do. He interpreted the dreams while he was in prison that came true, and they forgot him even though he was in prison. They didn't do anything for him. He's left there to rot in prison. The scripture says in Psalm, I think it's 107, I'm not sure which psalm it is, but his feet were put in fetters, and he hurt his feet in fetters, and here he is. Now, God was using all of this, all of these terrible things that took place to him. And here's where we end up. Turn to Genesis chapter 45. Verse 1, "Then Joseph could refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I'm Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." Can you imagine how afraid they were? "We sold him as a slave. And now here he is with our lives in his hands." They were scared to death. And I understand why. Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He remembered. Somebody says, you ought not ever remember anybody's sins against you. You ought not, but Joseph remembered, didn't he? The only one who doesn't remember is the Lord himself, because he made a way to make that sin not to be. Now, be forgiving like Joseph, but I think it's, I would like to heard the way he said that. I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. I think he's giving him a little dig here to let him know you're in my hands. Verse 5, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. You did it, and there's no excuse. It was sinful, but it was God who did it. Now that is true of everything. God did this. Now, if you would read the book of Ecclesiastes, which was written by Solomon, it appears that he wrote this book at the end of his life. Because remember, in the first couple chapters, how he talked about all the things that he had tried and found to be vanity. He experienced this, he experienced that. He talked about all the experiences of life. And he said they're all vanity. And I think he was made to see through the chastening hand of God that everything is in fact vanity. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. But let's look at this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that he was made to see. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away, just to forget it. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence. I wish I'd learned when that time is. And a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. You know, all that's going on, we don't get it. He does. He does. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there's no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's the gift of God. Now I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been, is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Now let's close by turning to Hebrews chapter 12. This is where the writer to the Hebrews quotes Solomon, what we read initially in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Verse 5, Hebrews chapter 12. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? Wonder how much we forget. That's why we need to hear the gospel over and over again. Because as soon as we hear it and walk out the door, we forget. And that's what was happening here. He says, have you forgotten? And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, God raised up these adversaries to Solomon, and he was chastened with the men. And who was in control of all? God. And it was for Solomon's good and his glory.